Well, it's good to be back with you this evening, and I must say, we had a fantastic afternoon of lots of good food and hospitality with the troops, and so I especially give a hearty thanks to them, in particular for the strawberry rhubarb pie. It was fantastic. Read a quick word of scripture, we'll pray, and then we'll consider some glorious themes tonight. 2 Corinthians 5:17, just this one verse says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come." Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful to be here this evening. Lord, we could be anywhere doing anything right now. And we know that it is your grace and your spirit working in our hearts that you have brought us here tonight to fellowship with our brothers and sisters, to hear the word preached, and to come and meet with the living God. Lord, why would we be sitting watching TV right now when we can be with Jesus Christ? Lord, we confess that what we have read from the words of Paul just this moment, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, that these are glorious and mysterious truths. But Lord, for those of us who are here tonight who have put their faith in Christ, indeed, we are in Christ and we are new creatures, and we praise you for that and thank you. Thank you, Lord, for taking us out of the world and bringing us into Christ. So as we consider what it means to be in Christ tonight, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand. Give us attentive minds. Give us hearts that are ready for the truths of the gospel. I pray that you would strengthen me for this task. In Christ's name, amen. Now, of course, for all of us here who are Christians and know our Bibles, it comes as no grand surprise that the main theme of the Bible is the gospel message of Jesus Christ who came to save sinners. That's true of the Old Testament just as much as it's true of the New. And so when we turn to any passage in the Old Testament, we are confronted with, maybe not as obvious to us as when we read the New, but we are confronted with a message that ultimately finds its meaning in what Christ has done for us on the cross. And so we can, through the whole Bible, trace a single storyline that points us to Calvary. And that's how our Bibles are put together. And I think that just to think of that just makes me glory in the book that we have before us. That this Bible is not just some book written by mere men, but that it's the very inspired Word of God. Because what kind of story would come to us like this that could be so well put together? And as we think about this storyline and we think about the cross and how it's the focus of the Bible, it should also be the very focus of our lives. And when we think about the death of Christ and what He accomplished, we know that first and foremost, He accomplished for us salvation from our sins. That Christ saves sinners is the key benefit of the cross. And if that were it, that would be worth 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. But the cross accomplishes this and so much more for us. And for that, we are eternally thankful to our God. Christ's death led the way to His resurrection. And Christ's resurrection led the way to His ascension and His rulership over all of creation. And Christ's ascension leads the way to His return and to the glorious hope that we spoke about this morning. And in the midst of all of this, all of these glorious truths, we find ourselves as Christians as the recipients of many amazing and wonderful gifts. Gifts that are priceless. Gifts that the value of which we probably don't know in this life. Gifts that include the gift of the Holy Spirit that came on at Pentecost and when we were converted out of this world and freed from our sin. The Spirit indwells us, and we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've got the gift of freedom. Think of this, Christian. You are free. You're no longer a slave to your sin. You're no longer under the condemnation of God's law, but you have been set free by Christ. What an awesome gift. Thank God for it. You have been given the Spirit ability to kill the sin in your flesh so that you can wake up in the morning and you can know that when you sin against the Lord, which you will do, that you can confess your sins and in a true state of repentance be absolutely forgiven for the sins that you commit against God daily. You have the ability to kill the sin in your flesh, and that is a gift of God. And we've got things like justification and sanctification and all these other fication words that we find in our Bibles. We've got adoption into God's family. You, this evening, if you're a Christian, can call God your Father. Your Father. What a fantastic gift. And all of these gifts and more that we could list. I'm sure we could all sit and brainstorm together with pieces of paper and come up with a whole host of other things that God has just been so pleased to shower upon His people. And when we read our New Testaments and we think of all of these things, we learn that all of the gifts that come to us in Christ indeed come to us in Christ. Everything comes to us by virtue of who we are in union with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so what we're going to do this afternoon is a little bit, or this evening, is a little bit different than what we did this morning. This morning we took one text and we sort of worked our way through it. And we, you know, exposited a text of 1 Peter. This evening, what we'll do, I keep saying this afternoon because our church in Windsor has an afternoon service, not an evening service. But this evening what we're going to do is we're going to look at this question of what is union with Christ? And we're going to search the Scriptures and go through a whole host of different texts to answer the question, what is union with Christ? And I hope that by the end of this evening's sermon, we'll all have some greater sense, not only of who we are as Christians in Christ, but who Christ is for us. I would say, and I would say quite boldly, that union with Christ is probably the most important doctrine for us in the Bible. It's one of the key themes of the Bible. When we think about how salvation is applied to us and all of these benefits that we've just listed, we see all of them coming to us in Christ. And if that's the case, then union with Christ is huge, and it's something that we really, really need to come to grips with. Like so many subjects in the Bible, there's much that could be said. This is a big topic, and I'm not going to pretend at all that in the, you know, half an hour or so that we have together to really, really get into the subject. I mean, you could do a whole course in seminary probably on union with Christ. But what we want to do is just this one simple question: what is union with Christ? And after we establish what this truth means, we'll look at what it means for us. How do we live as people who are in Christ Jesus? But first of all, we need to ask the question, what is union with Christ, and seek a biblical answer for it. Now, I've spent some time this afternoon with a good Scotsman, and so it is only appropriate that I quote one of the greatest Scottish theologians of the 20th century, John Murray. John Murray, one-time professor at Westminster Seminary, could say that nothing is more central or basic than union and communion with Christ. Now, he would have said it in a Scottish brogue. Every aspect of our lives as Christians is rooted in union with Christ because it's who we are. It's our identity. It's the warp and woof, to use that old funny saying, of our whole being. Our Christian identity at its most foundational level is, in the words of the Apostle Paul, is found in Christ. And it's probably an easy argument to make that the phrase or the term in Christ is the the Apostle Paul's favorite way of explaining who a Christian is. He says it so often. And if you were to ask yourself, really, if you were to look at yourself in the mirror and ask yourself the question, who am I? Who am I? The answer could be, I'm a mechanic. I'm an engineer. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm a student. And while all of these things are true, if you're a Christian tonight, the most fundamental answer to that question, who am I, is I am in Christ. That's your identity. You take your identity from nothing else as a Christian than the reality of who you are in Christ. And just as an aside, I think that that's fantastic when we think about the whole idea of self-esteem and self-help and psychology. I think if Christians really understood who they were in Christ, we wouldn't have self-esteem problems in the church. Because to understand the dignity that we have by virtue of our union with Christ, it would take all of the problems that we think we see in ourselves and just make them pale in comparison because of the value that we have being in Christ. And so the answer is not I'm a mechanic. It's not I'm an electrician. It's not I'm a professor or a fisherman. The answer tonight that I hope all of us will come away from when we ask ourselves who we are is that I'm in Christ. In the New Testament, and I counted this, the phrase in Christ appears 76 times. 76 times. That's a lot. I mean, I could have said 40 times, and that would have been a lot. But 76 times. That's just for in Christ. If you were to take the words in Him, or in the Lord, and such things, we would see the number rise significantly. There's a brilliant little book called Union with Christ by Al Martin. And in that, he says that the concept of union with Christ actually appears over 150 times in our New Testaments. So if that doesn't convince you that this is a very, very important subject, I don't know what will. Because 150 times is a lot. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go through all 150 ways that the New Testament speaks of... No, I'm just joking. That would be... We would be here for quite a long time. It would be almost as long as my sermon this morning. What we're going to do is we're just going to look at a few texts, different texts of in Christ language, just very quickly, just so that you can get a broad picture. And then at least we'll give you some sort of direction if you wanted to study this further. So we're just going to look at a few texts and see what the New Testament says. So I'll read them out. You won't have to turn to them. And if you're taking notes, you can just jot down their addresses. So these are just a few examples of union with Christ in the Bible. And just sit back and think about what's being said. So we have Romans 3:24. A great text. Paul speaks of us as being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ. So the redemption that we have in justification is in Christ. Or that glorious text we should all have memorized, Romans 8:1. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." So if you're in Christ, no condemnation for you. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, he tells the church there that I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Or he speaks of a corporate union, like us together. We are all corporately in Christ. And he speaks of this in Galatians 1:22. He says, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. Or Ephesians 2:6, which was read at the beginning of the service, we are told, and this is just one of those texts you need to meditate on. We're told that God raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are sitting in gray chairs in a gymnasium in Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church. And if that's all we had to say, we would be telling a half-truth. Because Paul tells us that we've been raised with Christ, that He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. And so this evening, you're actually seated with Christ, in Christ, in heavenly places. Think about that. You've been raised with Christ. His resurrection is your resurrection. I don't even know what to say. But look at Philippians 3:14. Speaking of himself, Paul says, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And so there's this upward call that we find in Christ. Or Peter, in his benediction in 1 Peter 5:14, says this, and what a blessing. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. And so he sees all of them as being in Christ. And because of the frequency that the New Testament uses this, and that was just a small chunk of text that I've given you, but because of the frequency, the Bible really paints a tapestry for us, a very rich tapestry of what it means for us to be in Christ. And there's just this whole range of uses and meanings of this phrase. And it doesn't always mean the same thing in every use. And so when we put them all together, it's like this crystal that just reflects beautiful light. And so we could take all of these things, all that we could say about union with Christ, and I'm not smart enough to do this, but theologians have done this, and they boiled them all down into four sort of basic categories. We could see the relationship that we have with Christ in four ways. First of all, we can say that we are in Christ. That one's pretty obvious. We could say that Christ is in us. We can say that we are like Christ. And fourth, we could say that we are with Christ. And so what we're going to do is just look at the first two. We're just going to look at us being in Christ and Christ being in us. And I think that the idea of we as a corporate people and we as individuals being in Christ is probably the most basic way to understand this. So even this, however, in and of itself isn't so simple. There's just in this one aspect of union with Christ, of us being in Christ, there are a number of ways to look at it. We could think of being in Christ in terms of our election. Paul says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world in Ephesians 1:4, or in 2 Timothy 1:9, that we were saved and called because of God's purpose in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And so basically what's being said is that in the mind of God, in eternity past, you were in Christ. That is another interesting thought, that you were in Christ somehow, some way, in some glorious way, even before the foundation of the world. Wow. Everything that God had planned before time, he did with us in mind, because he was thinking about his Son, whom Peter says he knew before the foundation of the world. Or again, we could look at something similar, that in Christ's work on earth, so again, before we were ever born, unless somebody here is 2,000 years old, I hope not, but for Christ's work on earth, which was 2,000 years before any of us were born, we were thought of as being in Christ. And everything that Christ did on earth, not just in his ministry, not just in his healing, not just in his miracles and signs and wonders, but of course in his cross work, and most specifically in his cross work, and in his resurrection, he did this with us being in him. So we know from Romans 5:19 that by one man's obedience, the many are made righteous. Or in 1 Peter 2:24, that Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Or in a very stark way, Romans 6:6, Paul tells us that we were actually crucified with Christ. And even in his resurrection, in this text that we've looked at from Ephesians 2, Paul says that God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. And so again, we see that in the major works of Christ in his death and his resurrection, in some mysterious way, we were in Christ 2,000 years ago. And so these are past tense sort of ways of looking at Christ, eternity past and the past of a 2,000 years ago. But we are also in Christ in a present tense sort of way. Right now. Right now. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ. And so John could say in his first letter that we have life in his Son in 1 John 5:11. And this is what Paul says to Timothy, is the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus. And because of this life in Christ, all of these benefits that I listed at the beginning, the Spirit's coming and the ability to kill sin and justification and sanctification and adoption, all of these things come to us in Christ. It's like union with Christ is sort of this big catch-all for everything else that comes out of it. And all of the things we receive, they all come to us by virtue of us being in Him. So we have grace. Grace is a term often used within Christ language. And love, salvation. In Christ is the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And these are God's riches and glory. All of these phrases are used in connection with union with Christ. And Paul sums it up so well in Ephesians 1:3 when he says, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What an awesome way to summarize it. We have, present tense, my possession. As clearly as I'm wearing this jacket in my possession right now, we have all of these things in Christ. What a privileged people we are. We have riches, treasure of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. How could we desire anything else when we have such amazing things? The idea, or the phrase union with Christ, actually connotes this idea of sphere. When we say we're in Christ, it's almost like we're saying we're in the sphere of Christ. The first time I ever really thought of this, the first thing that popped into my mind, and you might wonder why, but is the movie Bubble Boy. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Bubble Boy. I don't recommend it. It's just not a well-done movie. I'm sorry. But it's this boy who walks around in a bubble. And it just conjured up this great image for me that all of us as Christians are kind of like Bubble Boy. We're in this bubble of Christ. We're in the sphere of Christ. And we're sort of in His realm, as it were. And so the obvious question is that if a person can be in Christ, if this is a fact, that Christians are in Christ, we need to ask the question, how does that happen? How is it that I can be in Christ? Well, the answer is that the Holy Spirit puts you in Christ. He takes you out of one realm, out of one sphere, and puts you into another. It's a glorious thing. It just seems so simple. It's kind of like, pick you up here, put you down there, you're in Christ. Well, it's not that simple. But Paul tells us in Romans 8, 9 to 11, something of how this works. He says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Union with Christ is another way of saying that we've been born again. When I say I've been born again, I have new birth, I have union with Christ, I'm in Christ, in a sense, we're saying sort of the same thing with different emphases. And what we know about our conversion and our new birth is that it's a spiritual birth. And that the Spirit is the one who gives us life. And so when we trust Christ for salvation, which I hope all of us tonight have done, but when we trust Christ for our salvation, then we have been brought by the Spirit into a vital and living union with Christ. As Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 6:11, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So that, in a very quick nutshell, and I'm aware of the clock, is what it means for us to be in Christ. And again, there is way more that could be said. So let's consider what it means for Christ to be in us. And if these things have exploded some of your categories, I hope that these will explode some more, what we're about to say. It's absolutely amazing that we're in Christ. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. How can I be in Christ, who's perfect and holy and majestic? How can this be? And it amazes us. But what's just as amazing is that Christ is in us. How can this be? How can He be in me? I'm a sinner. I deserve none of it. Probably the classic statement or the classic text for union with Christ is John 15, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, especially the beginning. In John 15:5, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." And these opening words, I think, just put the relationship between the two in a perfect balance. Abide in me, and I in you. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And what an awesome image. I mean, the people of John's day would have picked it up right away. It's a very farm-like sort of image of a vine and branches and fruit. And so there's this word picture. And we see that by virtue of us being in Christ and Christ being in us, we can bear fruit. We can have life. He energizes us. He's like that life-giving sap that's in the vine and the branches. And so he gives us life. And so we see that Christ dwells in us and we in him. And Paul picks up on this in Galatians 2:20 and says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." And so that just staggers our understanding. That Jesus Christ is in you if you're a Christian. And if we just said amen and sang a hymn and walked away, that would be pretty awesome. But think of these words. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." So what we're seeing in this text is not only that Jesus comes to make his abode with us, but he says we. He's just spoken of the Father. And so what he's telling us is that the Father and the Son indwell us. That just makes it even bigger. It makes it even more important. It just staggers your understanding all the more. I mean, this is the Father and the Son. And they're in you tonight, sitting on a chair. But what about the Holy Spirit? We worship a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is he not with us too? Well, read John 14:16-17. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." So the Holy Spirit doesn't get left out. And so what we learn from these texts is that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, indwell us. They are in us. What do you say? I mean, this is the creator of the universe. I mean, this is just so big. This just makes Christianity just all the more glorious when we think of these things. And I just thank God that I'm a Christian. Could you imagine that I was like I was when I was 18 years old in high school and actually looked at the Christians in my, you know, in my high school and sneered at them? Look at you. You know, what do you have? I've got the triune God living in me. What do you have? Like, thank God that these realities, these truths have been revealed to us, and that as Christians we know and experience these things. Again, to quote from John Murray, he said, "It is union, therefore, with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit that union with Christ draws along with it. So when we think of union with Christ, necessarily we have to think of union with the triune God. It's part and parcel. You cannot have one without the other. So this is just, again, as I said, a little bit of what it means for us to be in Christ and for Christ to be in us. And so we need to now think of the practicality of these things. If union with Christ was just something that just sort of existed out there, then what good is it to us? I mean, sure, it gives us a bit of an emotional kick, but we need to live these things. So what's the practical relevance of union with Christ? Well, the Puritans a lot of times get a bit of a bad rap. They're sort of, you know, Nathaniel Hawthorne, the Scarlet Letter, the Puritans were just these dour, bad guys, the killjoys that you don't want at your party or your barbecue. But the Puritans were nothing like that. And the Puritans, they had a very rich understanding of who God was and what it meant for us to commune with God. And what they would say, and they spoke much on union with Christ, is that union with Christ is a mystical union and it's a vital union. And when they say it's vital, it means that it's life-giving union. That is, that for our purposes, it means that union with Christ is real. It's reality. It's as real as the air you breathe. It's not wishful thinking. It's not some abstraction. It's not something that's just irrelevant to daily lives. And so I just want to think on two things, two ways that union with Christ impacts us for daily living. First of all, union with Christ has transforming power. It's vital union. That means it transforms us. And therefore, we need to live like transformed people. Sounds a lot like what I said this morning. And union with Christ is the basis or the foundation of our communion with Christ. Therefore, we need to commune with Christ if we're in Him. So let's consider both of these things quickly. First of all, union with Christ, living in Christ, has a transforming effect on us, necessarily, if you're a Christian. As Christians, we're no longer of the realm of sin and death. We're no longer of the realm of Satan. We're in a different realm because we're in the realm of Christ. This is just another way to say that we're in the kingdom of Christ. We have new life. We saw that John 15, Jesus says that the branches gain sustenance from the vine in order to bear fruit. So Jesus is this vine, and we're branches of the vine. And His life-giving, the union, this vital union is a life-giving union, and it allows us to bear fruit. And so therefore, in order for us to be able to do good works that we're called to, we have to be in Christ. And so if you're someone who sits here thinking to yourself tonight, I do enough good things to make God please me, and you're not in Christ, then all of your good works mean nothing because they're not done in that life-giving union sort of way. The branch isn't bearing real fruit or not a life-giving fruit. And so first and foremost, you need to repent of your sins, be brought into union with Christ so that you can bear fruit that pleases the Lord. And so what we need to do, and what John 15 is telling us to do, is that we need to be constantly looking to Christ as we seek to live out the Christian life. Don't look at the fruits of your life. And you can do this in two ways. Don't look at your life and say, I'm not bearing any fruit. Woe is me. What do? Your navel gaze. You think, I just got to do more. And don't be the kind of person that does good works, looks at your fruit, and says, hey, look at me. I'm a pretty good guy. God must love me because look at the fruit in my life. The point of John 15 is to tell you that you're not supposed to look at the fruit, but you're to look back to the vine and look to the vine for sustenance in life. And so if you're looking at your fruit in either of these two ways, that I'm not bearing it enough, or I'm bearing a lot of it and God must love me for it, you're in the wrong place. What you need to be doing is you need to be looking to Christ. Looking to Christ to bear good fruits. And looking to Christ involves a number of things. Of course, it involves conversion. You can't do any of this if you're not converted. And second of all, it involves familiarizing yourself with the gospel. So many Christians in our day just really don't get the gospel. And so we really need to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it means for Him to die and to atone for our sins, and for all of these benefits to come forth. Because the greater understanding that we have of these things, then the more we are able to look to Christ and really understand who He is and what He's done for us, so that when we bear fruit, we're doing it out of gratitude to Him for all that He's done. And so then we need to know the gospel. And we can only come to know the gospel better by, of course, the obvious things, right? The reading of your scriptures. I mean, how many of us just find it so easy to do other things in life and not read our scriptures? I'm tired this morning. I haven't had my cup of coffee yet, so I'll read the Bible after. I haven't had breakfast yet either. I got to make some bacon and eggs, so I'll read my Bible, before lunch, and then lunch kind of. And you make so many mistakes, excuses for yourself, that by the end of it, it's nighttime, and you're like, man, I'm just whipped. I'm too tired. I'll just read my Bible tomorrow. And then days pass, and then weeks pass, and then you suddenly take stock of yourself, and you think, I actually don't think I've read my Bible in over a month. And I'm sure we can all relate to this, can't we? I mean, at some point in our lives, this is true of us. And so we need to do the basic things of just reading our Bibles, not to get our devotions out of the way, but to really commune with God. We need to sit and think about what we've read and meditate and pray through what we're reading in the Scriptures. And like we said this morning, we need to be different than the world around us. If we are a transformed people, we will necessarily look different than everyone else. And so if you take heat for being a Christian, as we said, it shows that you carry your union with Christ on your sleeve. Don't be like the world. You know, be like the one whom you're in union with. Don't lie, because Christ didn't lie. You know, don't steal, because Christ is no thief. And so we are to look like the one whom we are in union with. And finally, let's think about how union with Christ affects how we actually commune with Him. I mentioned the Puritans, and how they're not the killjoys that everybody sort of thinks that they are. And there's one guy who gets the cool rep of being the prince of the Puritans. His name's John Owen. And John Owen spoke much about union with Christ and how union with Christ undergirds our communion with Christ. So I'm going to read you this quote. Owen's not exactly the most easy guy to read. Part of it is he's writing in Old English. But let's see what he says. Owen says, "Our communion, then, with God consists in His communication of Himself unto us, with our return unto Him of that which He requires and accepts, flowing from that union which in Jesus Christ we have with Him." So everything that we have is in union with Christ. All that God gives to us comes to us in Christ, and it founds our ability than to have a real relationship with Him, and to use that old term, to commune with Him. And so let's just think of a couple of aspects of communion with Christ and see how union with Christ affects that. Again, I'm going to make that obvious point, but one that needs to be made. You cannot even have communion with Christ unless you're in union with Him. So if you're sitting here tonight thinking, hey, these things sound great, I'm going to pray more now, and you don't know Christ, and you're not in communion with Him, don't bother. Come to Christ first. Repent of your sins. Turn to Christ. Be saved. Be brought into union with Him. And then start thinking about what it means to commune with God. So conversion, absolutely necessary. But we need to also be reminded that Christ is always with His people. I mean, that's the Great Commission, is it not? The end of Matthew? That Christ will be with us always. And so He is here with us in this room right now. And in a sense, what we are doing as we worship God is we are now communing with Him. As we sing and pray and hear the Word preached and read our Scriptures, we are actually communing with God now. And so to do this, then, we have the union with Christ that we all actively now share, formulating our communion. So we couldn't do what we're doing now in truth unless we were already in Christ. And what's great about this is that it affects just our daily devotional life. Again, think about when you pray. How many times do you doubt your prayers? you think, sometimes I just don't, is he there? I don't think he hears me. Maybe my prayers just sort of bounce off the ceiling. But you're not praying to a God who's out there. You're praying to a God whom you are in vital union with, who's in you and you are in. You have such an intimate and deep relationship with him that when you pray, it doesn't hit off the ceiling. It does, and if you want to put it this way, it doesn't hit the ceiling. It doesn't need to, because you're in Christ and he's in you. And so it just changes your prayer life because you have such an intimate relationship with God. When we worship as the body of Christ, of which he is the head. The early church would call this, we are the communion of the saints. And so together as we come to worship, we are worshiping with Christ in our midst. And I think very importantly, and something that we've really missed in our day, is the Lord's Supper. For so many of us, the Lord's Supper, because of our reaction rightly to Roman Catholicism, we don't want to see anything of Christ at all in those elements. But if the reality is that when we commune with Christ, we're in union with him, then Christ is with us when we take the elements of the supper. And so there's something more than just a memorial going on at the Lord's table. And this is important. It makes me question then, why on earth would any of us ever skip a Lord's Supper service? It's as real as though we're sitting at a table with Christ. If I was to say to you that next Sunday at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church, and I don't mean to be disrespectful when I say this, but this is just an illustration, but Jesus Christ was actually going to physically be with us, how would we react? Would we not be there dressed to the nines? Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to be with us. Would we not all be there? We would not. That would be a Lord's Supper service we would not miss. But the reality is, he is with us at the table. By faith, he's with us. By the Spirit, he's with us. By union with Christ, he's with us. So why do we neglect the table? It's the same thing. He is communing with us. So why do we neglect the supper? And why do churches so often neglect the supper in the way that they do? That I don't understand. 1 John 1:3 says that we have seen and heard and we proclaim to you also so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is reality. This is our fellowship with him. The great evangelist George Whitefield once lamented that many ministers preached an unfelt Christ. And that was damning. He was damning them when he said, many preachers preach an unfelt Christ. I think so many of us as Christians, we just experience an unfelt Christ in our day-to-day lives, whether we're praying, whether we're at church. And so my prayer for you now is that as you come to grips with these awesome truths of union with Christ, him in us, us in him, the triune God in us, as we think about how this affects us, I pray that you won't walk away from here experiencing in any sense an unfelt Christ. Let's pray. Lord, who is a God like you? You are not the God of all of the false gods of this world. You far surpass them. You have done so much for us. And Lord, we know how good you are by the good things that you do for us. We have received such blessings from your hand. And Lord, we can only say that you are good. You are wonderful. You're the gift giver. Lord, we don't love you just because you give us good things. We know from your word that you are the majestic, holy God, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You're the God of Genesis 1 that created everything. You're the God who sustains everything. All things work together for good for those who love you. And Lord, we are just so staggered by the reality of union with Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that for each of us here that know you, we pray that we would come away rejoicing, knowing something more of you and knowing something a little more of ourselves. And for those of us here tonight who have not repented of their sins and who stand outside of Christ, really in union with Adam, who are going to hell, Lord, I pray that you would do that great work of conversion that you've done for so many of us. Grant faith, grant repentance, grant union with Christ tonight in a miraculous way. We pray in Jesus' name.